that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a disease that has gripped the heart and soul of our society. It has humbled us in the dust before Almighty God. It has brought out the baseness in mankind. It has caused men to live in fear and isolation. It has brought us to the brink of despair and destruction. And I'm not talking about coronavirus. I'm talking about the disease of sin. It's a disease that infects every man, woman and child that is born into this world. And it has a 100% death rate. The scripture says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. We live today in days when good is called evil and evil is called good. Days when God's commandments are ignored and his word is despised. Days when the precious name of Jesus is maligned and blasphemed. Men, it seems, have become lovers of pleasure with no time for God. They have built a tower up to heaven to make a name for themselves. And yet greed, corruption, dishonesty, violence, immorality and every kind of evil are rife in the earth. The battle lines are clearly drawn. You can no longer sit on the fence. You are either for Christ or you are against Christ. Those who would be saved must have an unwavering faith in God. They must receive the word and embrace it in their hearts. They must earnestly seek after righteousness and turn away from sin. Paul, speaking to the Greeks on Mars Hill, declared, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the reason for that, he tells us, is that there is coming a day of judgment. We need to repent. We need to turn from sin. But important as those things are, repentance itself cannot save us. Hebrews 12 tells us that Esau found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Forgiveness eluded him. He was sorry for his sin, but it was to no avail. You can go from this place weeping this evening, and oh, that men and women would, but that won't guarantee you salvation. Let me put it like this. Imagine a man who is lost in hostile territory. He's fleeing from the enemy. He comes to a vast flowing river. It's too deep and too wide and too fast to swim across. He looks either way and there are no bridges. There are no boats. There's nothing that he can use as a raft. He desires to cross the river. He desires to be saved. But there is no way and there is no hope. But friends, we have a hope this evening. There is a means of escape. And it is found in the cross of Christ, the only saviour of mankind. Repentance, turning from sin, must be coupled with faith in Christ, who died for us in order to open up the pathway of repentance. Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No wonder he says then in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Can you say amen to that this evening? Well, we're going to turn our thoughts a while to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to begin by thinking about the misrepresentation of the cross. When Paul says that he glories in the cross, he doesn't mean that he glories in an object. He's not talking about a structure of wood, nor a metal replica overlaid with jewels. And there are errors today that people fall into concerning the cross. Some people wear crosses, some have a cross around their neck. And if you do so as a symbol of your faith to others, I'm certainly not condemning that. When I was young, I used to wear a cross on my lapel, and it would often stimulate discussion with others when they asked me what it was for. But to many, a cross is just an ornament. It's just like any other piece of jewellery. To some, of course, it's more than that. They see it as a lucky charm. They think that somehow it will protect them or help them. And of course, that's not the case. Some people worship crosses. When I was a child, I was taught that every time I walked past the altar, I was to turn and bow to the cross. And of course, that's contrary to the second commandment, which condemns bowing down to images in any form. The cross was never intended to become an object of worship. In the Old Testament, we read how the brazen serpent that God told Moses to rear up in the wilderness in later days became an object of worship. They burned incense to it. And so Hezekiah took it and he broke it in pieces. And it says that he called it Nehushtan, which means a piece of brass. That's all it was, just a piece of brass. It had no miraculous power. And that's all that the cross is. Wood, metal, stone, and no more. We don't worship the cross. We worship the Saviour who died upon the cross. And then there are those today who seek to detract us from the cross or undermine the message of the cross. I don't know how often you speak to Jehovah's Witnesses, but one of their favourite lines today, it seems, is to tell us that Jesus didn't die on a cross. It was just a stake. We've got it all wrong. They think that if they can prove that, then the whole of our faith will fall apart. They make much out of this as though they've discovered something new. Well, they haven't. You can go to Young's Concordance of 1879, and he tells us that the word cross is the Greek word storos, and that it means a torture stake. The Romans had three forms of crucifixion. Sometimes it would just be an upright stake. Sometimes it had a T-piece across the top. And sometimes it was a cross piece, as is our traditional view of the cross. The Greeks called it a storos. The Romans didn't actually invent crucifixion, but they really brought it into common use. And the Greeks didn't have words to describe crucifixion and the cross. So they used the closest word they had, the word storos, which means a torture stake. It describes a cross in any of those three forms. If you go to Greece today and you see a cross on top of a cathedral and you ask a Greek person what it is, they'll say it's a storos. But you won't see a stake, it's a cross. Now, in a sense, of course, it really makes no difference. The important thing is that Jesus died for our sins, and that's what they're trying to distract us from. But there is one clue that suggests that it was not a stake. In John chapter 20, verse 25, it refers to the print of the nails in his hands. The detail in Scripture is often very important. The print of the nails, plural, in his hands. If someone was affixed to a stake, then their hands would be put above them, and a single nail would be driven through the hands or the wrists. But there it talks about the print of the nails in his hands, showing that his arms were outstretched. There's another clue that suggests it was not simply a T-shape, and that is that Pilate put an inscription over his head. There had to be a piece of wood over his head to attach it to. So tradition is not always wrong. And of course, the tradition of the cross goes back to the very early church. Well, I want to think next about the majesty of the cross. That is to say, its true glory. Why does Paul glory in the cross of Christ? Why should we glory in the cross of Christ? People glory in all manner of things today. Some people glory in their home or their car, material things, things that are of no lasting value. And to some, these are the most important things in life. Some glory in their career, what they've done, how many letters they have after their name, what position that they've attained. Well, of course, the scripture teaches us that we should be industrious, that we should do our work as unto the Lord. But it's not something to glory in of itself. It's not to consume our life so that there is no room for other things. Some of us have already found career soon comes to an end and we find ourselves retired. Some glory in family, and so we should, in a right sense. The Bible says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. It tells us to rejoice with the wife of our youth. It says that children are an heritage from the Lord. And so we thank God for family. And we should rejoice particularly when our children are walking with the Lord. But we're not to glory in them in a way that makes us blind, failing to recognize and, if possible, correct their faults, doting on them. Spurgeon said this. This is quite blunt, but it is very important. He says, many who ought to know better think themselves superlatively blessed in their children if they become rich, marry well, strike out into profitable enterprise, in trade, or attain eminence in the profession which they have espoused. Their parents will go to their beds rejoicing and awake perfectly satisfied, though their boys are hastening down to hell. He's telling us there is something far, far more important than earthly attainments. I know a Christian lady. I know her son. I used to know her son. I worked with him. I went to college with him for a while. And when I see her, she always tells me how he's doing. He attained a far higher position in his career than I did. But she always expresses regret that he is not a believer. And all the pride that she could feel is nothing compared to that sorrow. She's a good example of a godly mother. And I pray that God will answer her prayers. But you see, we're not to boast in earthly things. And Paul doesn't boast in earthly things, though he could have done. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are partakers of the cross, it is something in which to glory. It has a majesty of its own. It is the center and soul of our faith. It is the source of pardon and redemption and justification. It's an anchor to the soul which will hold us fast in the fiercest storm. The hymn writer says, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so sadly it is to many today. But he goes on to say, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you glory in the cross of Christ? What does it mean to you? I want to think next about the mystery of the cross. The cross, as we've already thought, has no mystery of its own. But consider the one who died there. Many people have died on crosses. In AD 70, when Jerusalem fell, the Romans crucified multitudes of Jews all around the city. So many, according to the historian Josephus, that they ran out of wood. But the cross of Christ is different because of the one who died there. He was both man and God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, fully man to be able to represent the human race, and yet fully God to be a perfect and supreme sacrifice for sin. Wesley summed it up in our opening hymn. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design. Christ, the beloved and eternal Son of God, yielded up his life upon that cross. The Prince of Glory surrendered himself to humanity. The great Creator became subject to those he had created. That God should be interested in man at all demonstrates his love. That God should deign to take on human form and dwell among men to experience the sorrows of life firsthand is a great mystery. But that he should deign to die is beyond human comprehension. And then consider also the reason that he died. Beside the River Jordan, John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All the sacrificial types of the Old Testament are fulfilled in him. Christ, the Lamb of God, comes to sacrifice himself for our sins. He was our substitute to die in our place. Pastor spoke about Christ as our substitute last Sunday morning. If you missed that sermon, you need to listen to it online. But no longer must we bring a sacrifice of our own to seek acceptance with God. Not that anything we might bring could achieve that, but we must simply come and trust in the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. The scripture declares that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. And it does so once and for all. This was the great purpose for which he came. Jesus said that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said, I am come that they might have life. How would you respond to someone who gave their life for you? Well, of course, you couldn't respond directly to them because they'd be dead. But how would you speak about them to others? How would you think about them? And how do you respond to the Son of God who died to save you from sin and death and hell? Wesley again says, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? But there is a deeper mystery here still. When we consider the triumph of his death, he dies to atone for our sins, to cleanse us, to make us acceptable to a holy God. As he hangs there upon the cross, he gives the victory cry. It is finished. His work was complete. He yields up his spirit. They take him down from the cross. They lay him in a cold, dark tomb, and they roll a stone across the mouth to seal it. But 3 days later, he rises again from the dead. Paul's preaching centered upon the cross of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he didn't preach a dead saviour. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. At Calvary, therefore, we see a threefold mystery unfolding. Firstly, that God should become a man and die upon a cross. Secondly, that one man could die for the sins of all men. And thirdly, that having died, he should rise again from the dead. But the mystery deepens still further because the cross reveals the wisdom of God who planned our salvation in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before ever he created this world, he already had this plan prepared. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The last bit there is telling us that had Satan understood beforehand the importance and the significance of the cross, he would not have persecuted Christ unto death. No wonder that he does all that he can today to distract people from the cross, to stop them understanding the mystery and the significance of the cross of Christ. Friend, what does the cross of Christ mean to you? Is it simply an historic event, some chance occurrence in the past? Was it just a case of evil men crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it a temporary setback in God's plan and purpose? Or was it the fulfillment of God's great plan of salvation, as the scripture tells us? Do you believe that Jesus died for sins upon the cross? And if you do believe that he died for sins, do you believe that he died for your sins? Have you thanked him for dying for you? Have you cried to him for mercy? And do you have assurance of salvation through his precious blood? But lastly, I want to think about the merit of the cross. Why is the cross so important? Well, first of all, it's important because it is the means of our salvation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross of Christ is the very source of our salvation. It is there that Christ became sin for us, taking our guilt upon himself. It is there that he shed his precious blood to cleanse us from sin. Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Very literally, he has purchased us, he has bought us through the shedding of his precious blood. When Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden, God was yet slow to punish. And he shows his love there in that the curse didn't fall directly upon them, but rather we're told that God cursed the ground for their sake. He didn't curse them, he cursed the ground. And now we find that God's love is deeper still because Christ, the Son of God, bears the curse on our behalf as he hangs upon the cross. God's wrath against sin is poured out, not upon us as it should have been, but it's poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs upon that cross. Is the cross foolishness to you, something to be lightly dismissed? Or do you glory in it, knowing that it is the very means of your salvation, and that if Christ had not died, you would be lost eternally? Another thought in parallel with this in Galatians 6:14 is that we are sanctified through the cross. Paul says that through it the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. He's telling us that we're saved for a purpose. We are new creatures, he says in verse 15. When someone dies, the world is no longer important to them. And if we are crucified with Christ, then the world is dead to us. We are no longer ruled by the lusts and the passions of this world. We have a purpose that transcends far beyond earthly things. We are dead to the world. It no longer appeals as it once did. Romans 6:6 puts it like this. It says, our old man is crucified with him, that is with Christ. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then, therefore, thirdly, the cross is important because through it we have new life. The cross gives us new life. Galatians 2:20 again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we are crucified with Christ, then we have a new life, and we desire to live with him and for him, and we live through him. Are you trusting tonight in the cross of Christ? Have you asked Christ to save you and cleanse you from your sin? Has the world lost its former attraction? Are you living a new life in him? Do you glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that you do, and if not, I pray that it might be so very soon. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Amen.